Brilliant. Well, please do have that passage open in front of you. As we begin to look at this passage together, I once more want to begin by promoting the idea of active listening. Active listening is the action of taking what is said by a speaker, analyzing it to see whether it's from the Bible, and then think about how we can apply it to our lives. And it's a good thing to do because too often we find ourselves in danger of switching into autopilot. By autopilot, what I mean is that trance that sometimes happens when we visit long-winded relatives. It's the kind where the kind of relative who sits you down on a comfy sofa. The central heating is slightly tropical, and they give you an enormous cup of tea, and then they launch into telling you about the lady at number 64. And you find that the mist descends, and you smile and you nod and you try to show that you're tuning in, but in reality you're on autopilot. Really, you're thinking about the big thing on your mind. And the same can happen when we try to give time to listening to God. During sermons, we can laugh in the right places. We look down at the verses when we're asked to. But really, I don't know about you, but often I find that I'm on autopilot. I'm not listening. I'm actually thinking about big things on my mind. But just last week, do you remember, the Bible challenges us to listen to Jesus and be the brother or sister of Jesus by putting his words into action. And this week we're challenged to work out whether we've been really listening. That's the point of this passage. Have we really been listening, or are we on autopilot? You see, the miracles we have in this passage and the miracles we see next week really ram home that question for the disciples of who Jesus is. And in pondering the question of who Jesus is, we have to also ponder the question of whether, if he is who he says he is, we have been listening to him, because the logical application of listening to him and is working out who he is. Do you get it? Work out who he is, listen to him. The two go together. The disciple who listens to Jesus basically will understand Jesus' authority and what it means for them. The disciple who listens to Jesus will understand Jesus' authority and what it means for them. And therefore, the first thing that Luke says in this passage is this: Jesus is Lord over nature. Listen to Jesus, he's Lord over nature. That's our first point this morning. So Jesus finishes his teaching about listening to him, and verse 22 tells us that he says to his disciples that he wants to go to the other side of the lake. So they hop into the boat, and then they set out. We have to remember that this is the disciples' comfort zone. This was their shipping lane. At least four of them, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were fishermen, probably more. They were used to this environment, and initially the journey was uneventful. So verse 23 tells us, as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. Uneventful. It's actually pretty cool, isn't it? There the disciples were, sailing beautifully, in full view of their teacher, showing him that he might have been master on the land, but they were captains of the sea. And their teacher falls asleep. It's role reversal. Here on the water, they don't need him. He's safe in their hands. And yet in the same verse, we're told that Jesus, Jesus fell asleep, we're also told, let me read it for you, a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. In an instant, the scene changes to a frightening storm. Everything is cool until the storm comes, and then chaos. But rather than describing the chaos as you'd expect, Luke gets to the punchline really quickly. Let's look at verse 24 to 26. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. It's an amazing rebuke, isn't it? Seconds before, they were on the brink of drowning in a furious storm. And then in one rebuke, it turns into stillness. And notice it's not just the wind that dies down, that's pretty easy, it's the waves too. And just to see how remarkable that is, just think about how long it takes for even a bath, an agitated bath, to calm down to stillness. Well, that's a bath. This is a whole lake that was once so violent that it was swamping a boat. It's a whole lake brought to placid stillness in an instant. So no wonder the disciples were scared and amazed. They'd never seen anything like this. This natural, this miracle of nature is on an epic scale. It's unprecedented. It's unmistakable. That power that causes the raging waters to become still belongs to Jesus. It's unmistakable. But here's the other surprise of this account. Jesus doesn't just rebuke the storm. He turns to his disciples and rebukes them too. Look again at verse 25. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. And it seems a harsh thing to say. And we have to ask, why does Jesus do this? Well, I think as we look through the gospel, the disciples have had every opportunity to work out who Jesus is. There was enough evidence in the miracles that he's done, in the teachings that he's taught, in just him being him, for them to work out that he is exactly what we'd expect of God if God came to this world in human form. Do you get that? As we look at Jesus, he's not just a bloke. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. All the evidence points to someone greater than all those things. He is God walking around on 2 feet, living and breathing like you and I, getting tired like you and I, but being God in his person, in his miracles, in his teaching. That is what they see. But they haven't seen it, have they? That's why Jesus rebukes them. You see, their fear in that storm tells Jesus they haven't been listening. Because as the storm grew, they didn't go, "Do you know what, Jesus, you're God? Do you mind just making it a bit easier for us?" Or even, "Do you know, Jesus, this is pretty hairy and we're about to drown, but you know, you're in this boat. We're pretty cool with that." They don't do that, and therefore Jesus rebukes them. He is confident that they haven't been listening because their actions betray the fact that they haven't been listening. And their fear and confusion show that too. Verse 25 illustrates that. In fear and amazement, they ask one another, "Who is this? Who is this man? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." They don't understand. Simple as that. But before we go on, I want to just look at why this story is placed here. I think the pattern of Luke's gospel, as we've seen, is what you get is Jesus' teaching, and then what Luke does is he follows up that teaching with an illustration of the point that Jesus is teaching. So that's kind of the pattern. Teaching of Jesus followed up by an example or an illustration of the teaching of Jesus. And this passage is doing the same. This event is an example of what not to do. In other words, Jesus has just been teaching about listening to him, and the disciples are serving as an example of people who don't listen to Jesus. Therefore, in a crisis moment, actually they behave like people who didn't believe who he claimed to be. So although the evidence was showing that Jesus was God in human form, and that he had power and authority over everything in this world, they didn't listen to him and didn't realize that. And Luke wants us to see how easy it is for all of us, for any of us, for every one of us, to miss the point. Even those who had God the Son in front of them for months by the time this incident happened couldn't see who he is. Now, for much of the time, listening to Jesus might not feel like an important thing to do. For example, when things are lovely, when our marriages are in the richer and healthier and better state? Well, it feels like Jesus can fall asleep because we've got things covered. When the school bullies are on other people's backs, when the job's going well, when people love us, we can find ourselves wondering why we need to listen to Jesus' teaching. A bit like when the weather's fine, you don't have to bother about where your house is built or whether God is in your boat. And I imagine that's how the disciples felt sailing happily on that water with the greatest teacher in the universe in their boat. But we have to remember that life is not about good times. I keep having to tell my boys this because they're in a generation who feel they have a right to loveliness in life. Oh, I nearly had an applause there, didn't I? Never mind. I keep telling my boys that life is not about the good times. Life is never difficult in the good times. We don't have to try in the good times, do we? They're just really good. Real life is about how we cope with the storms. And Luke in this passage says, if we're honest, in the storms, we all feel helpless. When life is chaotic, and when evil seems to be dominating this world, our worlds, well, where is our God? And where do we see God? You see, if we're listening to him, then God is in our boat. And if God is in our boat, then the challenge for us is to trust in him, isn't it? Because if God is in our boat, then he is genuinely Lord over the storm. So the question we really have to ask ourselves is, when the marriage is poorer, sickness, or worse, when the children are ill or even die, when the work dries up, when the bullies win, where is our faith? That's what Jesus is asking. And behind that question is also an invitation. Jesus isn't just rebuking his disciples, he's inviting them too. Because this is an invitation to trust in Jesus. An invitation to build our lives on his teaching and listen to his words, just like the parable of the wise and foolish builders. The invitation is to genuinely be Jesus' brothers and sisters by listening to him and putting his words into action. And as we do that, we will find that when the storms come, a deep trust begins to emerge. It's a deep trust in the one whom we love and who is Lord in the middle of the storm. It's a faith that has a deep understanding and can be drawn upon. It kind of kicks in and it recognizes that God is good and he is not just in our boat asleep. He is actively holding our hands. It's a faith that clings to him persistently even though the world seems to be lost and chaotic. And do you know what? Nothing can beat the soft, clear assurance that Jesus is Lord in my life, just like he was Lord in that boat. That Jesus is touched by my every tear. And that through the worst of the storms, he holds my hand. And Jesus' rebuke to his disciples is a gentle reminder to all of us, to me. Jesus says to me, because I'm in your boat, trust me. As life becomes one big storm, trust me. And it might be that the storm is vast for us this morning. If there's one lesson in life that we all know, the storms only get bigger. But here is the invitation of our God. He says, I'm in the boat. Will you stop trying to do it on your own? Will you take my hand and trust that I am master of this storm? And though the storm is unlikely to stop in an instant like it did in this account, we know that we're with the one who holds our hands and controls the storm and holds us tight. Now, if we're not in a storm at the moment, if life is good, can I just encourage you to praise God? Praise God. But can I also encourage you not to waste the time that God gives you? Build your house on Jesus' teaching. Dig your foundation. Listen to him. Immerse yourself in scripture. Memorize scripture. Live it out by getting to know and love your Savior, because that is the wisest thing that you can do right now while you have the time. It's the wisest investment of your time, the wisest investment of your energy, whether or not there is a storm on the horizon. Build your life on Jesus' teaching. Invest in books. Invest in time. Invest in prayer. Invest, 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 because our God is good. Now, it might be that you're hearing Jesus' words for the first time this morning, and what I've been saying is quite confusing. Well, let me say, the encouraging thing about this passage for all of us is that even the founders of Christianity who were in that boat with Jesus didn't get it at first. I find that very encouraging. And if it took them 3 years to work it out, that's basically how much time they had with Jesus. 3 years with God the Son in front of them day and night. Well, I find it a miracle that any of us understand it. But you know, just keep looking. Keep listening to Jesus by listening to stories about Jesus. Because God, in his mercy, in his wonderful way, will teach you what it means to listen to Jesus. What it means to cry out to him. What it means for him to hold your hand. Will you listen to Jesus this morning? But not only is Jesus master of the storm, our second point is, listen to Jesus. He's more powerful than evil. So the journey comes to an end, but the second they step onto dry land, out appears a man filled with a legion of evil spirits. He's naked, he's bleeding, he's shouting at Jesus. It's a massive confrontation. I slightly feel for the disciples, I have to admit. They've just had the biggest near miss of their lives, and now here we are. Bang, the second they get out of the boat, this evil spirit-filled man suddenly confronts them. And we're told a lot about him. He stands as a reminder that there are evil spirits in this world and that they have a supernatural power. But Luke wants us to see the most important thing about evil spirits is that they are destructive and pointless and that they come under Jesus' authority. So we're told in Revelation 12, verse 4, where they come from. There was an angel called Lucifer, who is now the devil, and he rebelled against God in Genesis 3, and he took a third of the angelic host with him. So those angels weren't created by God as evil spirits, but in their rebellion they became corrupted and messes of what they once were, angels. So they know the Most High God. But now instead of love for him, they hate him. And we see them in this account possessing, owning, filling, controlling this poor man. And they still exist today. And their one purpose is to destroy what God has put together. And here in this account, they bring misery to the man and the townspeople. It's not just this man who's affected, it's the whole region. Verse 27 and 29. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in tombs. Verse 29. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. He must have been a real pain for the people of the area. He must have been completely uncontrollable. His mind was controlled by a legion of demons. His strength was only used to injure and shame. It's difficult to imagine a person in a more pitiful state. But here's the hope of the story. In spite of his power, Satan's most tightly bound slave is released. which is exciting because Jesus brings his divine power to this fight, and he is the one who is unstoppable. It's a massive contrast. You've got this man controlled by demons who is unstoppable, and suddenly Jesus arrives on the scene, and he is the one who is unstoppable. Do you see that kind of, I see your king of spades, I raise you the ace of spades? That's basically what happens. So when we hear the pleadings and beggings from the demon in verse 28, this isn't the start of some great dramatic standoff. These are the words of defeated evil spirits. If you look carefully at verse 29, we're told that Jesus had already commanded the legion of demons to come out of the man before they'd even had a chance to have a bit of a showdown. Do you see his power? This is not a Hollywood-style exorcism. Jesus isn't waving a cross in holy water. He just gets out and says, right, that's enough. Thank you very much. Get out. And they're begging. They're begging him. They're scared of him. They're petrified of him because he is Lord over the universe and over the spirit world. He is their God and King. They're begging him. Why? Because of the abyss in verse 31. What is that about? Again, we have to go to Revelation 20. And that tells us the devil will be chained up and thrown into the abyss under the perfect reign of Jesus, as far away from the perfect glory of God as possible. These demons know that fate and they fear that fate. And in verse 31, they think that that fate is theirs there and then. That's what they're petrified of. The ultimate total judgment of Jesus Christ, God the Son. So they beg for surrender. They beg for a place. They beg for the pigs. And that brings us to a curious ending. An ending where there are three remarkable requests of Jesus. So they ask three remarkable things asked of Jesus, and he responds with three remarkable replies. The first remarkable request and reply is this. The demons beg to go into Jesus. The demons beg to go into the pigs. Scratch that. And Jesus says yes. The demons beg to go into the pigs, and Jesus says yes. Do you get it? Remarkable request, remarkable reply. And verse 33 comes as quite a shock. As soon as the demons are granted permission, they take over the pigs, and instead of clinging onto these animal bodies, they run them down into the lake, and they're drowned. Why does Jesus allow that to happen? Because he wants us to see the true nature of the demonic and the devil. You see, Satan and his demons live only to destroy. Demons must always be doing harm because God is always doing good. So when they could no longer harm the man, they had to harm the pigs. And you know, we must be warned by this. To be involved in the demonic, to dabble in the demonic, is to dabble with the destructive. Demons live only to demean, diminish, harm, shame, deceive. Everything that we see described in this man, they live to do. And therefore, can I warn you, if you are casually reading your horoscopes, if you are casually using Ouija boards, if you are casually going to see mediums and spiritists, if you are in any way in contact with or dabbling in the demonic, do not do that. And I do urge you not to do that. If you want to find out why, I will tell you later. Destruction is all the demonic and evil will lead to. But look at the contrast. This is the beautiful contrast. Jesus uses his power to heal, to liberate, to invite. Come on, guys, I'm in your boat. Hold my hand. What a contrast. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? The second remarkable request and reply is this. The people asked Jesus to leave them, and he did. So by verse 35 and verse 36, the man was sitting peacefully at Jesus' feet, and he was clothed. I love that little historical detail. He's got his clothes on. Jesus had freed him. And yet, what was the response of the locals? Well, the men who'd been in charge of the pigs were alarmed and jobless. They spread the news. And when the townspeople heard this, this deliverance had happened, well, they came and worshipped Jesus, didn't they? Is that what the passage says? No. It's what you'd expect. A greater power has arrived. Let's go and touch him. No. Look at verse 37. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. It's ironic, isn't it? It's madness. Before Jesus came along, their region was plagued by this man, by the demonic. And they feared him. And when Jesus appears, they fear him even more. So rather than asking Jesus to stay and be with us as the power of the one who has even control over the demonic, they say, please leave. So can you see the link between this response of the townspeople and the response of the disciples to Jesus in the boat after he calmed the storm? Both the disciples and the townspeople fear Jesus. And they just don't get what the evidence is pointing to. And sadly, that can be the case of people around us. And it illustrates our need to pray. To pray for those who don't understand it. Because this is the crooked madness of the sinful human condition. Right from the beginning of the Bible, we see the human heart turning away from God, not wanting God in our lives. So rather than walk towards the power of the one who has come into this world to save and destroy the work of the devil, many people today want Jesus written out of the script. And therefore we must pray. Because only God is the one who has the power to help people understand. He's the one who has the power to reveal himself to them. And by talking to him, we ask the one whose power it is to set the captive free. Lastly, and most ironically, the third remarkable request and reply is this. The saved man asked to stay with Jesus, and yet his request was denied. Isn't that ironic? The saved man asked to stay with Jesus, and yet his request was denied. The man begged Jesus. He loved him. He loved him as much as his neighbors feared Jesus, and yet denied. It's strange. Jesus grants the requests of his enemies, but not the requests of his friends. What's going on? I think Jesus is saying, do you know the Gerasene region needs a witness? Everyone knew this man. He would have dominated local headlines for a long time. He was well known, and now his life would grab attention again. At that time, the man was enjoying being safe with Jesus. But you know, he just had a few years to take the gospel to his neighborhood in a region that had rejected Jesus. Interestingly, he had no training. He had to rebuild his life from nothing. But nevertheless, isn't this wonderful? Jesus chooses that weak man to take the good news of the kingdom to that area. It's amazing, isn't it? And what's wonderful is that the man obeyed. He told everyone what God had done because he told everyone who Jesus is, the living God. And can you see how Luke is illustrating Jesus' teaching about listening in this passage? Jesus' brother and sister is the person who hears his words and puts them into action. So let me finish on these two questions. And here we are, genuinely finishing on these two questions. When we look at the disciples and the townspeople and the released man, which of them would you say were listening to Jesus? Which of them could truly claim to be Jesus' brother or sister?
And then my last question is this. It's quite simple, but I'm going to give us a minute just to think about the answer. What might it look like for you and I to listen to Jesus and be like the one who is called Jesus' brother? Let's just, in a moment of quiet, consider those questions, and then we're going to sing. Father God, we thank you for your word, which challenges us to listen to Jesus. Father God, if we're honest this morning, we're sorry for not living our lives as though you are master of the storm. We're sorry for building our lives on comfortable things and treating them like God, and treating you as if we are in control and life is good. Lord, please forgive us. Please help us to listen to your word and immerse ourselves in your word, to listen to your voice and take your hand and know the comfort and joy it is to be your true brother or sister. Father God, please forgive us as we say sorry. And we ask that you would reveal to us all that we need to do to be like this man and follow you by obeying what you have told us to do. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus has come into this world and filled us with his love. May we revel in that love this morning and know the comfort of his presence with us, so that as we revel in that love, we might be more and more and more and more confident that Jesus is the captain of our storms. We ask this in your name. Amen.